The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
Wonderful blessing to be together, isn't it, in the name of the Lord and in His strength and in His grace. My name's Pastor Alan. I'm the senior pastor here, and it's a really great privilege to have you here. If it's your first time here or you've been here many, many times, it's very exciting that we can be together as God's people and in His grace and in His mercy. For those of you who haven't been around for a while or perhaps have been on holidays or are new, we're making our way through a series of sermons that's generically under the title of Keeping It in Context. That's looking at different verses in the Bible that often or sadly get taken out of context and misused or misapplied in a way that was never intended to be the case. Talking today about Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 11. And as we think about this verse, I just want to tell you an event that happened in July 2005 to a girl named Tanya who was 15 time. She was walking home from school, having been dropped off at the school bus. She was only about 300 metres from her home. Tanya and her family had come to join our church maybe a year beforehand, and Tanya had given her life to the Lord maybe 3 months beforehand. So we were really excited about what Tanya was doing, and she was enthusiastically growing in her faith. But she never made it home that day. Her life was taken very violently by a 15-year-old classmate. And it was an absolute tragedy in so many ways, including having a real negative impact on a number of people who were close to Tanya, including having a negative impact on their spiritual lives. So that's one story. At the same time, there's a verse in Scripture that gets put onto graduation cards and cross-stitched onto pillows and sent into your Facebook feed and texted back and forth regularly. It's a verse that we think should be used to encourage people, and it's a verse that's used as a prescription to get through the latest difficulty, and it's this verse. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And when we read the first part of this verse, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, we say, yes, Lord, and amen. Because we know that our lives are in your hands. We know that God is a God of creation who is sovereign and mighty, and He has a plan. He is the Alpha, He is the Omega. He is the beginning, He is the end. So He has all the understanding for the plans. He holds the seas in the palm of His hand. He has put creation in place. He has the power to make it all possible. And indeed, we know that this plan is a plan for us because God has given His Son, Jesus Christ, to this life so that we can understand this plan. We can understand that through Jesus, we are sinners who need a Savior to take away our sin. That through Jesus, we understand that we will never have eternal life until we put our faith and trust in Jesus, who sacrificed Himself, whose blood, the blood of the covenant, has been paid by Jesus Christ, and it covers us, and we hold on to that covenant. We hold on to Jesus. Through Jesus, we understand that when we put our faith and trust in Him, it's not just, hey, there's going to be something for the future and we wait for, you know, till we die and it'll all be good, but we have life and life now, and there's a plan and there's a purpose. And so as we head to our eternal home, we believe that there is a plan. We have to trust in that plan, our Lord, our Jesus, our Messiah, our Savior, our Sovereign. He has knowledge of the plan. He has power of the plan. There isn't plan B. There isn't plan C. There's just the plan. It's not like God's up in heaven with a committee trying to work out the plan. It would never happen if it was a committee, would it? It's not a work group. It's not a data matrix. There's just one plan, and it's his plan. And so this is a plan that gives us certainty in the midst of uncertainty, when we're struggling with self-identity, when we have health battles that are overwhelming us, when relationships are toxic in our lives, when life's transitions are taking place, when faith doubts are emerging, when parenting guilt takes hold, when the death of the loved one occurs, when temptation and sin take hold. We look to Jesus and we know and we hear Jesus say, I've got a plan. I know the plans that I have for you, and we believe in that plan. That's our contact, that's our strength, and that's our hope, and that's our comfort. So yes, give us those first few verses, that first part of the verse. But then we get to this bit. The plan is to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Tanya was harmed, well and truly. The faith of some people around her were harmed. As a church, we all held on to the fact that, yes, praise God, Tanya had given her life to Jesus, but there was so much hope that was still missing in so many ways, and the future for her parents became a future of pain and difficulty and questions and doubt. There was a disconnect between the lived experience and the promise of the scripture. And that's just one story. Many of us have this story. The tragedy, the heartache, the loss, the brokenness, the injustice. There's a story that each one of us has, that God, that we look to this and we say, God, I look at this and I see your promises, and then I'm looking at my circumstance and I wonder, God, what are you doing? We might have even said, God, where are you in all of this? Where are you in all of this? And harm is done and hope is lost and the future is trashed. There's a disconnect between our lived experience and the scriptures. The reality is that in our faith journey, there will be times when there is a disconnect between our lived experience and the promises of Scripture. And that disconnect will happen for a whole range of reasons. Maybe it will be because we ourselves are going through a spiritually dry patch. Maybe we have one issue and then the next issue and then the next issue and then the next, and it just all becomes too much. Maybe we're relying too much on our own strength. Maybe we're carrying too much guilt and too much shame. Maybe we're expecting God to do something that he just isn't going to do. There's a whole number of reasons why this disconnect may happen. But today we're just going to look at one possible reason. One reason why the disconnect happens is that we've taken the scripture promises out of context. That we're getting the scriptures to speak into a situation into which they're not meant to be speaking, or meant to be speaking the way that we want to. And that especially happens when it comes to the Old Testament promises. And so today what we're going to do, Jeremiah 29:11 is our focus. But we're going to work our way through a bit of a process of how do you make sure you keep these promises from the Old Testament in their context, so we don't use them in the way that creates a disconnect between our lived experience and the scriptures. And so always, whatever verse you're looking at, doesn't matter any verse in the Old Testament, any verse in the New Testament, read it in context. At least get the few verses around it. So that's what we're going to do. Jeremiah 29 verses 1 to 2. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiachin and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers, and the craftsmen had gone into exile from Jerusalem. Old Testament is handy. Often it gives us a time frame, a particular date or a circumstance or a situation that we can tie it into to help us to know where we are in Scripture. So, in the time frame of history. And so where we are in the time frame of history here is at the beginning of the exile. And Jeremiah is sending this letter to those who were experiencing the early parts of the exile. It's come from Jerusalem and it's gone over to Babylon. Now, I want us to remember, if we perhaps don't know this, that when it comes to the deportation, so the process of exile was what a big nation would do is come in and they would defeat that nation. And then to help bring upheaval and everything like that, they would move different groups of people around from that nation to another nation to try and get things upset and make it harder for them to rise up and everything like that. And they would particularly remove the upper echelons of it, so the queen, the officials, the leaders, and all of those sorts of things. They would move them to another country. And then what they would do from that other country is bring those people over to here and move people around and switch it up. That's how it would work. And in that case, God used this to exile his people. Now, in the process of doing that, we need to remember that there are actually three waves of deportation of people. So the first wave of deportation happens in 597 BC. That's the deportation wave where Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials, and all of those people mentioned there, that's when they go, and a whole lot of people also go, over into Babylon. It's also the time when Daniel and his friends also go over to Babylon as well. Then there's a second wave. This wave happens in 586 BC, and that coincides with when Babylon comes into Jerusalem and burns the city to the ground, the temple is destroyed and everything like that, and another group of people go into exile. And then there's actually a third wave that takes place about 5 years later, 4 years later, 582 BC. So there's a series of waves happening. So when you're reading about the exile, especially the beginning, it's helpful to know where we are in history. And where we are in history in Jeremiah is the first wave has happened, but the second wave still hasn't happened yet. Okay, that's the history of the time that we are in. Now, why that's important is because it means that, yes, there's a group of people over in Babylon, but here in Jerusalem, the temple is still standing, and the palace still has a king, and there's still quite a lot of people around, and things are functioning reasonably well, and yes, the Babylonians are in control and are causing a few issues and everything like that, but there's relative freedom going on in the land and all that sort of stuff. And so there's this measure of hope that's starting to raise up between 597 and 586. There's this measure of hope. Well, if the temple's still standing and Jerusalem is still standing and the palace is still standing and the king is still there, there's hope. And because of that hope, things are starting to happen amongst the people. And Jeremiah starts telling us a little bit about that. So we keep reading Jeremiah 29, 3 to 7. He, that's Jeremiah, entrusted this letter to Elish, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, so this is the text of the letter, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." Now notice the language. Who brought them there? It is God. I carried them there. Not the Babylonians. I carried them there. "Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what you produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. "Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place." So what's going on is that there's a group of people who are really starting to go, this can't be God's plan. It can't be God's plan that we are here. Now, they recognize that God has the right to bring them into the exile, and they understand that. Even back in the book of Deuteronomy, you can read through the chapters of Deuteronomy, and God states very clearly there, if you act in this way, I will send you into exile. So the people know that this is a righteous punishment from God. This exile is God's wrath against them for their sin. So they know that. The nation understands, hey, we recognize, God, you've been doing a good thing here, a righteous thing here as you've been going forward. But the people are also starting to think other things. They're thinking things like, well, isn't God a compassionate God? Doesn't God say that? Isn't God a forgiving God? God's a merciful God. He promised that he would be our God and that we will be his forever. He made a covenant with us. This is God. Surely God must want something better for us than this. We're God's people. Surely God doesn't really want it to be like this. Surely it's not going to be 70 years. And God has spoken through Jeremiah previously, back in chapter 25, and it's made very clear, this is going to be a 70-year gig. But really, God, is that your plan? That's the feeling going around. Is that your plan? And then someone of spiritual importance picks up on these feelings. Notice the language there. They are prophesying lies to you. Do not listen to the dreams you are encouraging them to have. So it's not just like a random prophet goes, I'm going to speak this. There's this feeling amongst the whole people, this can't be God's plan. Back in chapter 28, Jeremiah 28, 1-4, just a little bit before this letter was written. In the fifth month of that same year, the fourth year, early in the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, the prophet Hananiah, son of Azor, who was from Gibeon, said to me, Jeremiah, in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Okay, now we've got two prophets. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon within 2 years. Within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the articles of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, removed from here and took to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the other exiles from Judah who went into Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. So there's a prophet who gets the feeling and the mood of the people, and the temple is still standing. Yes, all the articles have gone to Babylon, but look, in 2 years it's all going to come back, and all those people, they're going to come back as well. That's got to be what God wants. And Hananiah stands in the most spiritual place in the land, in Jerusalem, in the temple. He's publicly declaring this before Jeremiah, who's the appointed prophet, also before the priests and before the people. So everyone's going to know about this prophecy. And Hananiah basically gets up and says, you know what? I've got a word from the Lord. I've got a word from the Lord. And all these things that Jeremiah has been talking about and all this stuff that we've been going through and all this hurt and all this pain, you know what? It's not going to be there for that long. It's not going to be 70 years like Jeremiah said. It's only going to be another two. In another two, it will all be over. Well, that feels long enough, doesn't it? Another 2 years. But in another two, it will all be over. Now, I get why Hananiah says what he says. Hananiah has thought about who God is. Hananiah has focused on the mercy and the compassion and the love of God. And Hananiah has seen the disconnect between who God is and how God acts with his people and what's going on at this particular point with the exile. And Hananiah is sitting there going, surely God doesn't want this. Surely my God, who loves me and cares for me and has a plan for me, surely he doesn't want this for me. I get why Hananiah says that. Because haven't we been there? Haven't we been in those same places where there's brokenness and heartache and pain and we're going, is this God's plan? Surely God, this can't be your plan. How many times have we seen people with cancer or illness or our brother Brian, surely God, there could have been a different way. And others in our congregation who are suffering similar, God, that can't be the plan. How can that be a plan that prospers and doesn't harm? How can that be your plan? Surely you don't want this, God. Surely you want to end the battle. Surely you want us to be in strong relationship. Surely you want us as a people of God to thrive. And this is where we can put our hope, can't we, at times? And completely understandable. But we got to ask ourselves at that point, is our hope in the plans of the Lord or is our hope in the change of circumstance? Where instead of pinning our hope on the Lord and his plans, we're pinning our hope on the circumstances to change. That it will get better, that it will get easier, that the whole situation will come to an end. I get that. On that week that Tanya died, there were so many faith questions. Not just people who had just come to faith, elders, the pastor. God, what are you doing? It's 20 years ago and it still impacts us. What are you doing? I get it. But here Hananiah is not speaking on his behalf, on the Lord. Sorry, here what's happening is Hananiah has taken what he feels is going on and he's presumed to speak on behalf of the Lord. But Hananiah is not speaking on behalf of the Lord. He's speaking on behalf of himself. Same chapter, 28, 15 to 17. Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, yet you have persuaded this nation to trust in lies. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I'm about to remove you from the face of the earth. This very year you are going to die because you have preached rebellion against the Lord. Now, recognize what that rebellion preaching is. He's just giving the people hope. But you're preaching rebellion. In the seventh month of that same year, Hananiah the prophet died. It's only 2 months after the first prophecy took place. All right. Let's go back to Jeremiah 29. The prophets and diviners who are deceiving here, these are the ones who were going around saying, hey, don't be in despair. It's only going to be 2 years. In 2 years, it's all going to be over. And it's a false hope. And it's leading the people astray. And that's why Jeremiah has to write this letter. He writes to the exiles to remind them again. And the key thing he's reminding them is of verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are complete for Babylon, I will come to you. The plan is still the plan because God said it was going to be. The exile will be 70 years long. By the time Jeremiah writes the letter, it's approximately 5 years have taken place. So there's still 65 years of this. 65 years. That's the message that the Jews in Babylon needed to hear and the ones back in Jerusalem. And then after all of that, that's when we get to our verse. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. The plan of the Lord here to prosper and not to harm. The plan to give hope. It's actually a plan that God is saying, I'm going to help you get through the next 65 years. I've got a plan for you to enable you to deal with the exile. To deal with the fact that you are under my wrath. To deal with the fact that you've been taken away from the promised land. I've got a plan for you that recognizes that most of you who are standing here today will be dead. And you will not come back to Jerusalem and to the land. It will be your children and it will be your grandchildren. I have a plan for you to deal with that. That's the plan. It's not a plan for these great things to happen. It's a plan that in the midst of difficulty and despair and heartache and brokenness and hurt and pain and suffering that God will get us through. Not by changing the circumstances, but by changing our heart. And the plan is that in exile, they will prosper. Don't listen to these other people who say, like Hananiah, it's all going to be over. Don't listen to them. They're leading you astray. They're just going to make it worse, aren't they? Get to the end of the 2 years, it's still going. It's no help whatsoever. Don't hold on to the false hope that it will be better soon. It won't be. Don't fall into the spiritual trap of thinking that God somehow owes us. God, you owe us something better. God doesn't owe us anything. Don't believe the thinking which says the closer I feel to God, the more easier he will make my life be. And definitely don't believe that lie which says the more faithful I am, the more God will give me. God's plan here is that it deals with the reality of the moment. And the reality of the moment is they are looking to 65 years of this. Heartache, loss, brokenness, injustice. Those times when we wonder what God is doing, those situations which cause people to walk away from their faith, those times when we've even said, God, where are you? Where are you? God's got the plan for that. The goal of this plan doesn't involve taking away the difficulty. The goal of the plan is to bring you through. The NIV calls this plan a plan... A plan to prosper. It's a really bad translation there. Really, it's not helpful at all. They use the same word back in verse 7 as well. So prosper, you know, when you think about prosper, you think of money and better health and good things and nice cars and blah, blah, blah. Very unhelpful translation. So the English Standard Version says, I've got a plan for welfare. Well, that's a better translation, a plan for welfare. New King James Version, I've got a plan for thoughts of peace and not of evil. That's a good translation as well. Then I found the Tree of Life Version. I know the plans that I have in mind for you, declares Adonai, plans for shalom and not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. I'd never heard of the Tree of Life Version until this week. The Tree of Life Version is a version that is written by Messianic Jewish and Christian scholars. That's pretty helpful, isn't it? People who know Hebrew really well and Jesus really well translating the scriptures. I really like that verse that they've done there. I know the plans I have for you, plans for shalom. The same verse, the same word is back there in verse 7. If the city has shalom, you too will have shalom. Shalom, it's a really powerful word. It means peace or well-being or wholeness. But shalom also describes what happens when you have a vibrant relationship with God, because shalom is a promise of God's presence in our life, that no matter what's going on around us, He is there and He is in control. Shalom continues to be available even when we sin. We can have shalom even when our relationship with God is going through difficulty. Shalom is a promise of spiritual renewal, that even when we've sinned against God, He is faithful. In the face of 65 more years of exile, God has a plan for shalom, for spiritual vibrancy. In the face of the tragedies and difficulties that any one of us are facing at any moment, that is God's plan. That He has a plan for shalom, for spiritual vibrancy. That no matter what we face, and even in those times when we're actually rebellion in sin and struggling with our sin, which is what the Israelites were doing, that even then we can come back to our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ, who we celebrated in the sacrifice that has been given in the new covenant, which is once you've got the covenant, it's there forever. And so we've stood up, and we haven't come forward, we've had the elements here, and we're sitting here, and we've remembered Jesus. Yes, we have. And what else did we remember? Well, we remembered how bad we are. And we remember and we know that we're sitting here, and this is a pretty holy place, and we're listening to a sermon, and if we're still listening by this stage, because I've been going for a while, and we're going to go out there, we're going to do really nice holy stuff. And we got all these Christians around, so it's pretty hard to misbehave when Christians are around. But what happens tomorrow? And we remember that our Lord Jesus Christ says, in those tomorrows, when we live in a way that we're not seeking to live, that doesn't reflect His grace and His love, we still have peace. We still have shalom. We still have a Savior, Jesus Christ, that says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. We still have the promise of the Holy Spirit, which is a guarantee for our eternity. We still have all of this stuff. That's shalom. And you know what also we have? When we have those questions and we're saying, God, here is the difficulty and here is the heartache and here is the pain and here is the suffering. Where are you in this? That God says, I'm here. And even when you question whether I'm here or not, I'm still going to be there for you. I'm not going to let you go because you've asked the questions or you have the doubts or you have the fears. I'm going to hold on to you. That's the plan for shalom. No wonder when we have that and we pray that for the city. That's what we're praying for. They're not praying for Babylon to have more money. They're praying for Babylon to have more faith. And that's what we should be praying for our city, yeah? That our city has more faith, that our city has more spiritual vibrancy, because when the city has shalom, we will have shalom. When the city lives for God, that's going to make things so much easier. But in the meantime, we hold on to God and we trust in Him, whatever we're going through. Shalom, not calamity. Shalom, not spiritual harm. Shalom is this plan of spiritual vibrancy that takes place no matter what the circumstances are at this particular point in time. And it holds on to and it flows out of the sure and certain knowledge that Jesus, who gave His life as a sacrifice on the cross to call us into relationship with Him, that no matter what, He will continue to walk with us when we hold on to Him and trust in Him. A plan for spiritual vibrancy. And when we have that plan at work in our faith journey, there will not be a spiritual disconnect between our lived experience and the promises of God. Instead, there will be shalom. There will be peace. Now that's a promise that you want to keep in context. Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you as a church, Lord, with all of the pain and all of the heartache and all of the things that we bring to the service today. We come, Lord, recognizing the hurt, recognizing those days, Lord, when we're asking, where are you? We come, Lord, resonating with the Pierce family who have lost a loved one, and there will be a funeral tomorrow. We come, Lord, recognizing that within our congregation there are those who have significant health issues, Lord, that if you don't intervene in a miraculous way, will end their life. We come, Lord, recognizing the brokenness of relationship and the pain that we have in that. We come, Lord, bringing all of those things before you today, and we're praying, Lord, that this promise that we've brought into context, Lord, that it can be the one through Jesus Christ that can give us shalom. Give us a peace. In your New Testament, it talks about the peace that passes all understanding, that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. We're praying for that peace, Lord. We pray that for the people around us, Lord, who we know are going through the difficulties and the heartaches, who have things in their life that they share, sometimes they don't. Lord, may you be the God who brings shalom into each of those situations. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. Amen. Sorry, brother, just before we sing, I'm going to give us an encouragement. Come up, stay there, that's fine. You don't have to disappear. So on your seat, near your seats, there's a few of these cards around. These are an invitation to our community picnic and Christmas carols. On the back, it's an invitation to our Christmas Day service. On the 8th of December, this is when this event is taking place. We're going to have our community picnic and Christmas carols. This year, what we're aiming for is kind of a sense of a family gathering. When it comes to inviting people to things at church, the most effective way to do that is not to walk down the street and put it into the letterbox and hope for the best. It's to find someone who you know and care for and love, and you say, would you like to join me at this particular event? I would love to have you there. And I'll make sure I'm there on time, and I will show you around, and we'll do this journey together. And it's a personal invitation. So I encourage you to do that. Take one of these. We got more. Take one. Pass it on to one family, one person who you can encourage with. We also need some help. We've been inundated with a whole lot of stuff. We're a little bit behind in getting things organized. So just for my sake and for Catherine's sake as well, more particularly, I think, I need you to sign up. On the back wall there where it says join in, there's some sheets there, talks about how you can join in. Just put your name down there. Haven't even told you what you're going to do. We'll find something for you to do. We need heaps of people to help out. But the key thing that we're doing at the moment is we're aiming for a family atmosphere and encouragement together. We're praying for these people who we hand out the cards to. We're praying for the carols events, and we're praying that God will bless us on this day as a church family and the community together. So let's do that together as well. Encourage you to do that. Sign up at the back or come and talk to me. If you've got any ideas of things that you think this would be really great to have there, let us know as well. We're open to all sorts of things. That's enough of a plug. We're getting, okay, get up there, but get me off. There we go. You kicked me off. There we go. Bless you all.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.